It's a Passover Seder. A Seder means order. So we have an order we're going through for that evening. We are retelling the story of the Passover. And we're making then applications as Christians as to what that means to us. So there's a lot of things that we'll be doing during that time. So if you need to snack or something a little bit before you do that, I suggest you do that. It'll be, take us a little while to get to the meal. Count on being here till about 9 o'clock, because I think it's about 3 hours long. And count on this, too. You will need a Haggadah. A Haggadah means the reading. And the reading, this is where you have all the story of what the Passover is all about. And there are things we're going to read together, and there are readers who are going to read some special things, instructors are going to do some special things, and leaders, and there are wives who are going to learn how to bless their table. So all those things are going to take place tomorrow night. It's an exciting time. I hope you get to join us for it, all right? Barb, is there anything else I should make an announcement about for that? I think that's got it, don't you? All right? So, but anyway, we'll have these Haggadahs for you tomorrow after as you're registering, okay? If you have your own, please bring it. The reason I'm showing you this is because they're really hard to get. They're out of print. And it's hard to find them. So we searched long and hard. We've got a pretty nice size box of them. You may get only one per family, but they're good to have. All right, you'll need to have it as we go through the reading tomorrow. And I think that will do for that particular announcement. Now it gives me a great pleasure to go through something with you here. Membership in this church is It takes four classes to go through. You have to indicate that you really want. We don't go out and try to recruit people to be members of the church. We want you to be members of the church. It has nothing to do with that. We just want to make sure it's your decision to be a member of the church and not something someone pressured you into. Well, Paul and Patty Pryor have been coming here for some time, and I am very pleased to know them. And it's our joy this morning to welcome Paul and Patty Pryor into the Edgemont Bible Church membership. So if you would bring your songbooks, your hymn books with you, we'll be reading from there. Don't panic. You're not going to have to sing anything special. But if you just bring that, that would be a blessing to us. And then all of you, if you'll take up your songbooks, we'll be reading from the back cover in just a few moments. Paul and Patty have a good testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had a good time with our classes, and they're just willing servants. They love to help out and serve wherever they can, so we're glad to welcome them this morning. I've got a few questions to ask you, and you'll be able to answer them positively, I know for sure. All right. Paul and Patty, do you believe the Bible to be the God-inspired Word of God? Do you agree to the best of your God-aided efforts to follow its teachings? Okay. Do you agree to abide by our church constitution and covenant of membership? All right. As a follower of Christ, God helping you, do you agree to walk in the Spirit and grow in grace? Will you pray for your brothers and sisters in this family and with your whole heart seek to encourage them to follow Christ? God helping you, will you agree to settle all differences with your church family members as quickly as possible? All right. Congregation, let me ask you this. As followers of Christ, will we agree to walk in the Spirit and grow in grace? Will we pray for our brothers and sisters in this family and with our whole heart seek to encourage them to follow Christ? Yes. God helping us, will you agree to settle all differences with your church family members as quickly as possible? Yes. Amen. Then I'd like to ask you to join us in prayer, and then I want to extend the right hand of fellowship to you, all right? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that membership in the family of God comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be members of one another by the Holy Spirit of God. We know, Father, that nothing that we say or do can make us members of your family and of the body of Christ. But we know that faith in Christ does that. But thank you that all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ know that we are connected together one to the other. And I thank you for what you're doing in our lives that way. I ask you to bless Paul and Patty, strengthen them in the will of God, strengthen them in the word of God, strengthen them in the way of God. Teach them your good and perfect way. Grant to them the desires of their heart as they seek you in faith. Grant that they might have great power in prayer, great power in witness and testimony, and thank you for their faith and life already. We pray for all of us that we might all be bound one together with that covenant of membership that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to ask you to read with us the covenant of membership together. All right? Inside the back cover, you'll find our covenant of membership. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. Oh, mine's put in upside down. Oh. We're going to read the first together. So, congregation, would you stand, please? And we're going to read the first paragraph together to you. Then we're going to ask you to join us in reading the second paragraph. Well, fair enough? All right. We, the members of the Edgemont Bible Church, do affectionately welcome you to this fellowship and invite you to be partakers with us in maintaining a true Christian church in this community and in furthering the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. As a symbol of our unity in this objective for our church, we ask you to repeat with us this covenant. Now, if you join us in reading this, please. We, the members of the Edgemont Bible Church, for the sake of maintaining our harmonious Christian testimony among us, and for the purpose of presenting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit to all the world, do covenant together, God helping us that as strangers and pilgrims, we will abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We will put away from us all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, that as we have opportunity, we will do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that we will remember them which have the rule over us, who speak unto us the word of God, that we will give as God hath prospered us, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Welcome. I'm glad to have you guys in this fellowship. Thank you so much. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You can be back to your seats. I hope each of you will be able to give them your right hand of fellowship, shake hands with them, welcome them to the congregation. It's worthy of applause. Amen. All right. All right. And then, while you're still standing, why don't we do a responsive reading? How's that sound? Huh? No getting up and getting back down again? All right. Let me set this back out of my way a moment. Our responsive reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's read together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night of which he was betrayed, took bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do drink it in remembrance of me." Often as you eat this bread and eat this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. God bless you. You can be seated just now and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, grace and peace to all of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you about the importance of what Passover is. We're not Jewish, and as I've said before, we're not observing Passover tomorrow night. We're going to examine it. We're going to look it over. We're going to see what it is. Why do I say we're not observing? Number one, it's not our covenant. It's a covenant with the Jewish people. Number two, most of us are not qualified to take it because it said no foreigner can take it. So, and not being a part of the covenant, we'd become foreigners and we wouldn't be able to take it anyway. But what we are going to do is look at it. We're going to examine it and find out what it does and examine what does that have to say to us, because what he gave to them becomes a universal thing. How do I know that? I know that when Jesus Christ comes back in the millennium, we're going to be doing it again. So this is something he wanted us to remember. There's something memorial, something valuable in it that I think is important for us to get hold of. But I do want you to see that Jesus gave us something new, a different way of looking at the Passover. And I want to share those things with you today, something that's a little bit different. If I can, let me just take the time to show you. I know what I forgot. I forgot it's time to pray. So if you would, break up into your prayer groups. I'm sorry, I should have been thinking more about that. If you break up into your small prayer groups, please, and pray with one another, I would appreciate that greatly. All right? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for what you've done in our hearts, our lives, for the way you watch over us every day. Thank you for a time to pray. Please hear us, I pray, this day in the name of Jesus. Guide us in our daily walk that we might do those things pleasing in your sight, being done by faith, not by works. But bless our works that are faithful. Father, I ask that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be passed on through all this whole middle territory. All the Metro East, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. Thank you for the kindness you're showing to the Metro East, the way you watch over us all the time. But I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, to remove from us any false faith, and grant to us a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are preaching and teaching the gospel all through the Metro East just now. I pray you fill them with your spirit, Father. Bless them with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in preaching. Thank you for what you're doing there. Now, Father, I ask for the sake of Christ that as you minister the gospel in all the regions that you have allowed us to send people to, that that gospel might have great power, and that people who are bound in slavery to sin and Satan might be set free, might be a part of that next exodus, might be a part of that great time in which you have a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you for what you're going to do there. We ask your blessing to rest upon it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. I want to do just a little bit of review work here and share with you this. I'm going to do my timeline again. I'm going to set it up right here. And as you know, that this timeline, it in God's eyes, who is outside of time, he's creating time. He's creating space and matter. All of that's being created. He's got a plan that was back here in eternity past. He's got a plan that goes all the way through here to eternity future. It's already been planned. He's got it all worked out. And he's working through this, and he did so through the way in which he revealed himself progressively over time. He picked Abraham to be a person through whom all his family, he would bring all the prophets, he would bring the Messiah, he would bring the Psalms, he would bring the Scriptures. All of that would be given to us through them. So all of this time in here is him telling us what he's going to do. He's telling us about the future. He's telling us about what's coming. All of this time in here. So this is what the Old Testament is all about. You have the time beginning. You have all the creation. You have the fall. You have all the angelic involvement with that. You have all the prophets that are involved in that. When you look at your Old Testament, that's what you're looking at. But the Old Testament, we're telling you about something that's going to be called the New Testament. And in this Old Testament back here, he had done something that was marvelous. He had taken Israel, allowed them to go into captivity for 430 years, and then by his miraculous hand, he brought them out of that through what's called the Passover. It essentially is the blood of the lamb that was placed on the doorposts, caused the death angel to pass over them. That's why it's called Passover. He skipped them. He didn't take anyone from them because they had the blood on the doorpost. Not because the people inside were holy people, but because the doorposts had the blood on it. And that was going to be a shadow, a type for the bigger one that's about to happen. This one took place, and in it, we're supposed to gain all kinds of things. He wanted us to remember what it's about. He wanted us to remember the whole thing. Why? Because of the greater one that's taking place here. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. And you're engaged in an exodus that's greater than this one over here was. This first exodus brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into a promised land that they struggled with the whole time. Matter of fact, they didn't get to live back in it again until 1947. Now, there were Jews living there, but not as a nation. Okay. Now, we're working in a time in which Jesus, the new and second greater Moses, has appeared. Hebrews tells us that Moses, he was just taking care of somebody else's house, but Jesus is the house. This is what he's about, and he's redeeming people to go to a grand exodus to the new heavens and the new earth. That's the one coming. And he gave each of them, he gave to Israel a Passover meal to remember. He gave to us a Passover meal to remember. That's the one we'll be taking in just a few moments. But what I want to show you this morning is that Jesus is our Passover. He fulfills the Passover. So let's take a look at this. Let's start the witness of Scripture. You should be at 1 Corinthians 5. I want you to look at verse 7 with me. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, I don't have to make up whether or not Jesus fulfills the Passover. I don't have to tell you that idea and say, I hope you believe me, because that's what the Scriptures say. Christ is our Passover, that Jesus came to fulfill what he had given to Moses and the others, the Moses and all of the children of Israel. Let me go second to you, the witness of Jesus himself. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. So number one, you understand that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the Passover. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's see what Jesus was teaching himself about this. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So whatever was said back here in all these prophets and all this Torah, Jesus has come to fulfill. Jesus is a Jew, and he's come to fulfill all those Jewish scriptures, all those promises, all those prophecies, all that Torah. He's come to fulfill it. So it was no surprise to us that Jesus would ask to have the Passover with his disciples on that night. Jesus is the true form of this. This Passover back here, all of this was a shadow. Jesus is the true image that's casting that shadow. Even as I'm standing on the platform here, I'm looking and I can see my shadow on the floor, but I'm the image of it. My shadow is not it. My shadow is just something that is reflecting what I am. The image is what we're after. And with Christ, all of the things of the Old Testament reflect the shadow of things. They aren't the true things. That's why when people put so much emphasis on them as being extremely important to keep just exactly what they are so that you can be justified before God, they're totally wrong. That's not true, because it's the image, not the shadow, that you're supposed to be trusting in. So with that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see that Jesus came to fulfill all the Old Testament. Jesus is not a second thought that God had. All of this Old Testament time here has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 and following. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect or mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. All right? So back with this shadow where you had the blood of bulls and goats, they can't take away sins. They can cover sins. But they are the shadow, not the image. So look what it says about Jesus. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice and burnt offerings and for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So all the time back through here in this shadow time, they're having to repeat the sacrifices every year. They're having to repeat them for every sin. They're having to repeat them over and over again. With the image comes, he's offering himself once for all. That ends the need for repetition of sacrifices. Why? Because all those who are believing in Christ are now justified by God. That's what justifies you, friend. Not the keeping of things. The image himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both sacrifices, or gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses is divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was also established on better promises. Now, back here, Moses is seeing what the tabernacle is. Moses is seeing what's supposed to be the order of service. He's finding out what the priests are supposed to do. Everything that Moses is getting, he's getting directly from God. Everybody follow me? And he's telling Moses, when he gets this done, see to it that you do everything just like you have seen here. All right? That means that this shadow here was coming from the image that was in heaven. This is the worship order that's in heaven. Everybody follow that? And it's supposed to be done just like it was. So the things that you are told in the Old Testament are a reflection of the things that were done in heaven. And they have to be done exactly that way. Everybody with me? Therefore, when Jesus comes, he's going to have to keep Passover exactly like his Father said. So are his disciples, exactly as the Father said. To fulfill it, not to abolish it. But with the fulfilling of it, he's finishing one to start the second. Everybody with me on this? He's finishing the one to start the second. All right. Or, as he puts it here, the mediator of a better covenant. Now, let's get this down. Getting the proper date to match God's command. So what's the proper date we're supposed to have Passover? Well, the proper date is the 14th. So if you would, let's look back at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You say, is this really important? Yes, because I want you to see how meticulously Jesus kept the law, why that's so important to you. It's his faith and obedience to the Father that makes him the perfect sacrifice, that makes him the sacrifice that can pay for our sins in full. Exodus 12, verses 3 to 11. Here's what it says. Speak to all the congregation, let's just do verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. When are they supposed to do that? On the 10th of the month. Everybody with me? All right. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. When are they going to kill the Passover lamb? At twilight on the 14th, right? Twilight on the 14th. What will happen after twilight on the 14th? When the sun goes down, what is it now? It's now the 15th. Remember, with Israel, the day starts in the evening as the sun goes down. Doesn't start in the morning, starts in the evening. So as the evening, the sun goes down. So they kill it at just before sundown on twilight, the twilight of the 14th, and then they're eating the meal on the 15th. Everybody with me? And on that same day that they eat the meal, they are going to be taken out. So they're going to be removed from Egypt on the 15th. Everybody with me? So it's the 10th he comes, you bring the lamb, the 14th at twilight, you kill it, you eat it in the evening of the 15th, or I should say the start of the day of the 15th, and then they're leaving on the 15th. I'll show you why that's important in just a minute, so just hang with me. Understand that there is a bit of controversy about it. The difference is when a day begins and ends. So the first thing that's hard for us is to understand how the dating works, because that's not the way it works for us. Our day starts at midnight. And we usually think of it as when the sun comes up, that's the new day. And we'll look to see when the sun goes down and so on and so forth. We usually count our days as solar days. That's not the way they were counting them. They were counting them the way that Genesis counts them, evening and morning, day one. Number two, the difference is understanding when the offering is to be made. Is it to be made on the 14th or the 15th? Let me show you why that makes a difference. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Now, if you remember, what was the date that you're supposed to kill the sacrifice? The 14th, in the evening on the 14th, right? 16:1, let's just start there. Observe the month of Abib, that's the same as Nisan, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you up out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Oh, wait a minute. That's telling me this. Whereas here, at the original Passover, each one is doing it in his home. They're not permitted to do that anymore. After they get a place, after the Lord establishes a city for them to be in and a place for them to do, a temple and all that, then from then on, they're supposed to bring their Passover lamb to the temple, and it's to be sacrificed there. Josephus records that on the day, on these Passover days, it was not unusual for them to kill 256,700 sheep or lambs. 256,000. Now, I want you to just think of that to me. I tried to think my way through. This is, I know it's kind of wacky, but that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of activity going on. And alleged what Josephus said was that they brought a lamb and one had a bowl and they're just passing the bowls down so that there are Levites pouring out blood continuously. That's what they're doing there. And there's 256,000 to meet with 2 million Jews that are gathered in Jerusalem. That's huge. There, Jesus is among that group, all right? Now, let me follow. I want you to see what it says. So it has to be done in what we know now as Jerusalem. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be found seen among you in all your territory in 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Okay, you see that? At the time you came out of Egypt. Exodus tells us it's on the 14th. Deuteronomy is saying that it's on the day you came out. That's the 15th. Now, guys, follow with me. That's what's going to create a controversy. The Sadducees had determined to follow a new calendar. The Essenes rebelled against that and said, no, you can't follow a new calendar. You have to follow the biblical calendar. So now there winds up being in Jerusalem 2 Passovers. Yes, there's one Passover, and it's all about the same date, but they wind up being 2. Why? Because some were killing it on the 14th in the evening, eating it on the 15th. Some were killing it on the 15th and eating it the evening of the 16th. Why? Because they said it's on the day we came out we're supposed to eat it. Okay? That's when we make the sacrifice. So you've got a group that believes it's supposed to be made on the 14th, to follow what the scriptures say, and another group who believes it has to happen on the 15th. You say, why would that make any difference? Watch. It makes a difference when you are reading the scriptures and trying to understand, what do you mean it was the day of Passover? So what you have to do, because of the way that you're numbering things, you have to have Jesus die on Friday to try to keep up with what the dates were. When he dies on Friday, you don't wind up with enough time. Everybody follow where I'm at? You don't wind up with enough time. Now, if I can, consider this next thing. The Essenes counted the first day of Nisan always was a Wednesday. Always on a Wednesday. That's how they make adjustments in their calendar. I know this is extremely interesting to you, but just hang with me, okay? They have to make adjustments on their calendar. If the it's always on Wednesday, and the disciples are following the Essene calendar, the biblical calendar, and it's always on a Wednesday, the first, then the 14th is always going to be on a Tuesday, and the 15th is always going to be on a Wednesday. Everybody with me? Now, the 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. So since you're eating unleavened bread on the first day, wouldn't that mean you're sacrificing on the first day too? So this argument went back and forth. Right? Now, let's go and just keep that one in your cap for a minute, and I'll show you why it's going to make a difference. Let's go to letter E in your outline. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John 1:29 says. So I don't have to create some idea in my own mind that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why? Because that's directly what John said. This is the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I come to the book of Revelation, and I find Jesus being shown there as a lamb that's slain. So I don't have to create an image. That's what it was. Why does God give us a lamb that takes away the sin of the world? Because of what he gave us at Passover. For in order for Jesus to be the Passover, he has to be the Passover lamb. All right. Let's go to number two. Jesus is the firstborn male. For this one, I think you're probably in Deuteronomy. Let's look back over at Exodus and let's look at chapter 13. This is something that this made a difference in my life, because as I was reading this, this is what caused me to believe that I belong to the Lord. When I was 12 years old and trying to figure out what life is about. As if I was. Verse 1 of 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So I want you to just get the picture. He's saying the firstborn belongs to me. Now, with the firstborn belonging to him, what is the Passover's death going to be about? The death of the firstborn. Everybody with me? It's the death of the firstborn. That's what's going to die that night. Not everybody in Egypt died. Only those that were firstborn in their family are going to die. Why? Because God says, I lay claim to all firstborn. For the Israelites, they're going to have to redeem the firstborn. So he's calling for the lamb of the sacrifice to be a firstborn male lamb. It has to be. Has to be the age of maturity. That's what a year-old lamb is. That's the age of maturity for that. So it has to be that. So Jesus is the firstborn male. He must be offered in Jerusalem at the temple, according to Deuteronomy 16. That was the place that God had appointed. Letter H. Let's talk about bringing home the lamb home. Turn with me to, well, you don't have to turn there. I think you'll know this pretty well. No, better. 12. Let's turn to John 12 just for a moment. When was it that you had to bring the lamb home? What was the date? On the 10th, right? Well, John wants us to know something. So in John chapter 12, he gives us a really neat little thought here. In John 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So when was it? 6 days before the Passover. So on 6 days before the Passover, Passover is going to be the 15th. You are taking the 14th is when you kill the lamb, but that's the end of the day. So you're eating it on the 15th. That's Passover. So 6 days before the 15th makes the 9th. So he's coming to Bethany on the 9th. And on the 9th, let's see what happens next. Verse 12 of 12 says, the next day, a great multitude who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to him and cried out. So what does Jesus do? On the next day, which is what day? The 10th. The 10th, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Why? Because that's when you're supposed to bring the lamb home. He's bringing the lamb home, and for the next 4 days, he's going to be tested by everybody to see if he's got a blemish. The Sadducees are going to test him. The Pharisees are going to test him. His disciples are even going to test him. They're going to ask him, do you see this temple? See how great it is? And Jesus says, they're not a stone going to stand on top of each other. They're all going to be knocked down. What? When will these things be? So now his disciples are testing him. Aren't you doing this now? Aren't you going to be the king now? Isn't that what this is about? So for 4 days, he's teaching and being tested. That's exactly what you would do with the lamb you bring home. You've got to look that lamb over. Any blemishes on it? You got to keep the lamb clean. You're looking for blemishes. Why? Because you can't offer a blemished lamb. Everybody okay? All right. So you bring the lamb home on the 10th. You're looking for blemishes in the lamb. That's letter I. So you got a lot of questions that are being asked there. And then preparing the meal on twilight of the 14th. On the 14th, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, and we saw this in Luke 22, Lord, where is it that you want us to prepare the Passover? And they said it was on the first day of unleavened bread. What's the first day of unleavened bread? The 15th. So on the 14th, which is the day of preparation, they're asking Jesus, where do you want us to make this preparation for your meal? That's the right thing to do to keep exactly what the Lord's word said. So on that 14th, they're asking for preparations, and they get it done. So they get it done sometime between 3 and 5 on that day, because that's about the time everybody was doing those sort of things. Then on the letter K, then from John chapter 13 through 17, we find them sharing a meal and sharing time together. And Jesus is going to take that, which is what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to stay in their house and share a meal together. And that's exactly what they did. They stayed there while Jesus taught them what the future was going to be, taught them what everything was happening, taught them who he was, taught them about the Father, shared with them very intimate things about the future. He was telling them about a future land that's going to be for them, a future home that's going to be for them. Then if you would consider this, letter L, he is hosting the meal as priest of the group, which is now a return to the original Passover sacrifice before the Levitical priesthood. Now, I'm going to go back here to the first, this is the first Passover. So here we are at the first Passover. How many Levites are there at this first Passover? Zero. How many priests are available at that first Passover? None. Why? They haven't even got the covenant yet. They've got to get out of this land before they'll get to have a covenant where there are priests and tabernacles and all that sort of stuff. So they're doing this. That means that every household has a priest in its own household that's offering up that lamb. And every one of them is obligated to keep it just like it said. Kill the lamb, take the bull, put the blood on the lentils, do it just like you're supposed to do, then roast that lamb. And it has to have its innards and everything in it. So you're just sticking a stick one in and out the other, and you're roasting that thing just like that. And you're to eat it just like that. That's what he was given to do. And that's what they did. That was the preparation that was made for them. Now, by Jesus being the one who hands out all the things at the meal, he's serving as a priest. Hold it. Wait a minute. Jesus can't serve as a priest. What family is he from? Judah. He's from David's family. It's not legit for him to be a priest. But he's being a priest. And he's the one handing it out to his family, just like they did on the first Passover. Why? Because this is the first Passover of the final Exodus. Everybody see where I'm coming from? This is the first Passover of the final Exodus. He's giving us a meal. And he's telling us, this is the way I want you to remember me. Okay? So he's serving as a priest at that meal. Letter M. Now they're keeping vigil, waiting for the judgment of God. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's pretty intense. He is talking to them, telling them serious things about what his future is, telling them serious things about what's going to happen. He's telling them that this night I'm going to be betrayed. This night I'm going to be turned over. This night I'm going to be, it's done for me. I'm about to be sacrificed. I'm about to be killed. And they're finally getting it. Matter of fact, they're finally believing him. Okay, we see what you're saying now, and you're really saying this is what's going to happen. Yes, I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. And even as he's telling them, but I'm going to be raised the third day, they're still missing that one. That one still didn't make good sense to them, all right? So he's telling them all those things, and they're watching. They're just keeping vigil. And Jesus says, for this vigil, we're going out to the garden, and we're going to go out there, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me in the garden. That's part of the keeping of the vigil. Now consider this. When he is arrested, when he's taken in, he offers no resistance as the lamb to be sacrificed. Just like the lamb for the first Passover meal, he has no idea what's going to take place. And he's not offering any resistance to them. They cut his throat, they drain that blood. He's not offering any resistance to them. He's dying. But he's not offering any resistance. I mean, he's suffering in that death, but he's not offering any resistance to them. That's what Jesus has to be the Passover lamb. Let me go to the next page with you. He's being offered as a sin offering for ignorant people. Now, let me show you what I mean by ignorant people. These are people who don't know what they're doing. And the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, the trespass offerings, all of those in the scriptures were given for people who accidentally sinned. They really didn't know they had violated the Word of God. There is no sacrifice for an intentional sin. When you know what you're about to do is sin, there isn't a sacrifice for that one. All the sacrifices were people who sinned unintentionally or ignorantly. I want you to consider our Lord Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. What is he saying? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They are ignorant. He's dying for ignorant folk. Can I say this? For those who did know what they were doing, there is no sacrifice for sins. Right. Letter P. He is crucified at the time the Passover lamb was sacrificed. The lamb has to die. Now, follow me here. They're having their meal on the 15th in the evening. Everybody with me? He sacrificed him on the 14th, have the meal on the 15th. Jesus is being crucified on the 15th. Right? Being crucified 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Matter of fact, it says plainly, he dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the time. If you're going to do 256,000 lambs, how much time does that take? So you're going to have to start before the sun's really down. So they've got all this work going on, and Jesus is dying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. On the 15th, that's a Wednesday. He's buried on the 16th, at night on the 16th. Everybody with me? That's Jesus. Now, if you look at that, that gives you three nights and 3 days. Some say, wait, that gives you 4 nights. No, wait a minute. When did the women see him? On Sunday morning. The angel said, he's not here. He's already gone. He's already risen. Why? When does Sunday start? 6 o'clock, our Saturday night. All he has to do is rise sometime on that Saturday night, and he's well within the time that he was supposed to be. Everybody follow where we're coming from? I realize that just ruins Good Friday for us. Now it becomes Good Wednesday. But, I mean, it's hard to have parties when you're doing that. You know what I'm saying? But nonetheless. By the way, I don't see anything, and I tried to check this as many places as I could. I don't see a single place that it says Jesus came in on a Sunday. Do you know why it says he comes in on a Sunday? They counted backwards. And it makes it convenient for the church to have a celebration if it's on a Sunday. I hope you'll understand that many times the actions of the church have been more like the Sadducees and the Pharisees than it has been about just simple believing people. Letter Q. Well, Q in an outline. Wow. It is the holiness and innocence of the sacrifice, not that of the people for whom it is sacrificed, that is the offering pleasing to God. It's what saves. So, if I can say this, in the first Passover, it's not the good people inside that house, it's the people who have the blood on the door. It's the blood that's causing the Passover, the blood of an innocent lamb, not the innocent people inside, not because the people inside were good folk. Here's what I saw. As I'm looking at reading about the Exodus and people going on, here's a little thing that says, and a mixed multitude went with them. Mixed multitude. That means there were some Gentiles or Egyptians that were in that group. How did they? Because they believed what the same thing had been said. They put blood on the doorposts because that's what they heard was supposed to happen to the Jewish people. And they believed. It is believing that makes you righteous. Everybody with me? And I want you to get this. It's Jesus that saved you. Not your good works, not the good things you did. It's Jesus that saves you. It's always going to be the blood of Jesus that saves you. I don't care how long you've been a Christian and how great you have lived. That's not what saved you. It's always going to be the holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter R. Not one of his bones, and excuse me, those of you who are really good English folk, you know that should not be were, so change it to was. Okay, not one of his bones was broken. Okay, and that had to be. You could not, according to the Passover lamb, you could not break a bone of that lamb. And not one of Jesus' bones was broken. They make a big deal about this. They record that no bone of his was broken. Why? Because he is the perfect Passover lamb. Letter S. Each lamb was for that household. This lamb dies for the whole household of God. Jesus isn't just dying for the white household. He's not just dying for the Stufflebeam household. He's dying for all the households. Everybody with me? Everything that's the household of God, Jesus' sacrifice is adequate for all those households. Letter T. The entire lamb had to be consumed or burned in the fire. It could not be left mutilated. In other words, if you're looking at this, you've been whacking on that lamb all evening. And you've been eating parts off that lamb all evening. Now you've got a mutilated lamb. You could not leave a mutilated lamb. You had to go ahead and put it in the fire and consume, just let it all burn up. For the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to leave his mutilated body on that cross. You're going to take it down and bury it. It's out of sight. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body was taken down, all right? And if I can say, letter U, Jesus is the Passover lamb, the sin offering, the new high priest of a new order of priests. He is all those things. Don't be binary, believing you got to only believe that Jesus could just do one thing. Don't kid yourself, kids. My Lord Jesus Christ did so many things that night, it's not even funny. He is the Passover offering. He has a sin offering. He's dying for people. He's dying for ignorant people. And he's the new priest. He's doing something that's not legitimate in the old covenant to do. He's not supposed to be doing that. But it's because he's in a new covenant that it is legit for him to do it. He's the King of Kings. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here's what I'm telling you. So are you. He is our high priest, but you are a priest. That's why you're not needing somebody to go to God for you all the time. You can go directly to God. Why? Because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been made a new priest. You are the priest for your household. You're a priest for your neighborhood. Can I say this? You're probably the priest where you work. There may not be another believer on there. Whether there is or not, you're the priest for that area. You're the priest for your neighborhood. That's why you pray for your neighborhood. Well, let me go on. Jesus did all that night. There's so much in that. Jesus gives the church a new feast of remembrance for the second and final Exodus. The first Exodus delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt to a new prosperous land with the continuous presence of God. Now, that's what's important, okay? When you're thinking about the Exodus, don't just think about, as Americans, we're big about freedom, liberty. That's what it's all about, freedom and liberty. No, it's not. No. Freedom and liberty are essential because he's going to do something with that freedom and liberty. They are free to worship him. They are at liberty to love one another. They are free of all those things. What's he doing taking them out of Egypt? He didn't take him out of Egypt so he could leave him in the wilderness to wander around like dummies. He's got something in mind. I have a promised land. And in this promised land, you are going to prosper. Things are going to go very well. And I will be with you. That's the biggie. That's what the whole thing's about. Listen, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, many places. Then he says this, I am going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be with me also. I want you with me. That's the biggie. That's the biggie. It's not just seeing an earth that actually produces what it's supposed to produce. That's going to be fun. It's not just seeing water that's actually pure and always. It is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, kids. That's the biggie. When we see Jesus, we sing that song, and it's a great song. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, but it's about seeing Jesus. Everybody with me? And that's what the second Exodus is about. God has loved us from before the foundation of the world, and he wanted us to be with him. I don't know why. I'm glad he never asked me to justify that, but he wants us with him forever and ever. And this little table is a way he said, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that I am the perfect Passover lamb. I'm without leaven, and that I shed my blood for you. So if you would, consider this with me. Letter B, he gave us no instructions about eating a sacrificed lamb. None of it. Not when to sacrifice it, not at the twilight of someday. Why? Because he is it. He's done. There's nothing left to do there, all right? And why he goes on with it. He is the lamb, the final single, only needed, last sacrifice. We eat the bread in the place of his flesh. We drink the juice in the place of his blood. What does that mean? The life of the flesh is in the blood. This is the only place that Jesus ever gives us to say, it's all right to drink the blood. Why? Because it's the only blood that can give eternal life. So we're supposed to be looking at this and remembering. I have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the unleavened, who is the Passover lamb. I have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. His very life is a part of me. And we're supposed to remember that as we go through that. Everybody with me? So let's go through that, shall we? Let's prepare ourselves. Now, today, we don't have the tear-off cups. Today, there's actually matzo bread. And here's what I want you to do. As it's coming to you, I want you to simply take a piece of it. If it's a large piece, break it, because there's still somebody behind you that's going to want some. And this way, I want you to think communion. I am thinking of my brothers and sisters behind me and in front of me, too. I know this is what we're really all about. I want to think of us all right? So what you have is actually a matzo bread. And the juice is actually juice. And it's set for you. This time we'll be eating the bread first, and then we'll pass out the cup to you. It may take us a little bit longer, but I think you understand where we're coming from. Father, thank you so much for that which speaks of the precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that this is a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've called on us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice lamb. Thank you that Jesus so fully and completely fulfilled all the law and gave himself for us. Thank you for that which speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us to purchase us. Thank you that we are free, that because of this blood, the Passover has taken place with us too. I know the death angel will pass over us, as Jesus has said, that we have passed from death unto life. Thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll serve you the bread first, then we'll come back and serve some juice as well. Thank you, Phyllis. Thank you. Psalm 118 is the Passover psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. I'm sorry. Lost my place there. All right. I'll go ahead and take this. Paul said, I'm giving you what I have received. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when he had taken bread, he broke it. He passed it among them and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Remembering him as the Passover lamb for the great final exodus. Let's remember him. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. With this cup, we're to remember that we're in a new covenant with him, that we're in a new relationship with him. Before, we were estranged. We were people who didn't have a covenant. We didn't have the prophets. We didn't have promises. We didn't have anything. All we could hope for was whatever he had promised Abraham. But thank God that through what he promised Abraham, he fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now drawn near, and he's made us both one new body. Let's remember this. He said, in the same manner, he took also the cup. And when he had supped, he gave it to them and said, this is the covenant of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Let's remember him together. For he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. We are looking forward to his coming. That's part and parcel of everything that's our faith. Everything that we're about is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the last Exodus. That will be the final one. That'll be the one that completes it all. And we will finish that meal with him in heaven with him. That will be a wonderful day when we get to drink that final cup and consummate the marriage that we've had with him. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We ask your blessing to rest upon the rest of this day for us. Always make us worthy of the calling that you've given to us, Father. Help us to work together with you in all these things. Now, thank you for what you're going to do, the way you're going to do it as you dismiss us with your grace and peace. For Christ's sake, amen. God bless you.
You'd stand with us. Let's sing about our Messiah.
Thank you.
the Lord. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. And he is exactly that. Guys, this is not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. This is genuine truth. This is the way life really is. This is the honest truth. This is what actually is going on in this world today. I know there's a lot of other crazy things that are happening, a lot of things that we're interested in. Certainly those are valid things. And we may be sitting right on the doorstep of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We may be seeing the whole thing come to a close. But whether we are or not, it's not for you right now. Right now you have life to live. And you can live it out fully and completely. You have people to pray for. You have people that you know have not come to Christ yet. You can pray for them, speak to them. We can live a holy life and a godly life and enjoy the presence of our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're after, all right? That's what we're after, to be with him forever and ever. Let's start it. Let's get a jump on it, all right? Father, thank you so much for the gift of God. Thank you so much for all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being grateful just seems so shallow to see what an awesome thing you have done in this. Thank you for what it is. Please dismiss us with your grace and peace just now. We pray for the peace of Israel, asking, Father, in Jesus' name, that they will not depend on all their weaponry, all their technology, but instead turn on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might be saved, Father. Please bring them to that knowledge. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. See you.